marriages to come. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and wife. That's what happens. Adam didn't have to leave anybody. He was the only one there. But from after Adam, every other man has to leave his mother and his father, and his wife has to leave her mother and father and be joined to their spouse. And this idea of one flesh that's introduced here in verse 24, this is our first indication that this is a sexual relationship. But it not only refers to the sexual nature of marriage, it also refers to the closeness, the exclusivity, and the permanence of this relationship. And multiple New Testament verses that we'll look at later testify to this as well. And so this relationship that we see in Adam and Eve sets the precedent for all marriages after. So we can see that from the beginning, sex is designed as a part of a bigger thing. Sex is not given in and of itself, but it is built within this relationship we see in Adam and Eve. And there's helping in a task, there's companionship, there's loyalty, and there is procreation, all built within it. And this is quite a lot of detail we get describing marriage. Think about chapter 1. In chapter 1, we have galaxies, the atmosphere, and complicated ecosystems with organisms living within them, all created with relatively little detail. But Genesis spends almost half a chapter describing to us the creation of marriage. So marriage is an important part of creation. And it's a particularly amazing part of creation. Adam is clearly excited because in verse 23, he does something very controversial and he calls Eve a woman. But he puts it in a bit of a poem, so maybe that's how he got away with it. C.S. Lewis said, "The monstrosity of adultery is trying to isolate sexual union from all the other unions that it was designed to go along with." Genesis 2 should cause us to love and be thankful to God for giving us marriage. And the seventh commandment requires us to protect it by keeping sex within it. So that is the requirement of the seventh commandment: to keep and to protect marriage as the institution God graciously gave us. So what is the extent of the seventh commandment? We know in chapter 3, Adam and Eve fell. And so marriage, along with the rest of creation, was infected by sin. And as we look throughout history, we see man naturally rebelling against the seventh commandment and rebelling against the way sex and marriage were designed back in Genesis 2. So perhaps a little uncomfortably, I'm going to take you through the ways the Bible tells us the seventh commandment is broken. I'll jump quickly through the obvious ones first, and then we're going to spend some time in Matthew chapter 5. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, that's where we'll be for this next point. So firstly, and most obviously, we can break the seventh commandment by being with another man's wife or another woman's husband. This is adultery. We see David do this with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel. And this is probably the most obvious and direct way of breaking the seventh commandment. The next way I'd like to point out is sex before marriage. Single people should remain pure and faithful to their future marriage, to their future spouses. And we can see this in Hebrews 13 if you want to look it up. And also, this command would prohibit homosexuality. Marriage is designed, and sex is designed, to be between man and a woman. And you can look at Romans 1 if you want to read further on that. But now, as we look at Matthew 5, here Jesus explains a few more ways that I want to look at in greater detail that the seventh commandment is broken. And I'm not going in order, so I first want you to look at verses 31 and 32. It reads, everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery. Jesus here is highlighting a popular strategy used both in the first century and now to attempt to legitimately commit adultery. That strategy is to just get divorced and remarried if you are unhappy with your current spouse. But Jesus is telling us that this is still breaking the seventh commandment. Marriage was designed to be permanent. Man and wife becoming one flesh. And what God puts together, let no man tear apart. Divorce isn't a loophole for adultery, but it's an unfortunate legal instrument that should be sparingly used when adultery is committed. So now, let's go back a bit in chapter 5 and we'll look at 28 and see another way Jesus says that we can break the seventh commandment. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Here, Jesus extends adultery past the act of sex and to looking lustfully at someone who you're not married to. So we can commit adultery with our eyes. And this is a common way that the seventh commandment is broken in our society, not only because of the widespread use of pornography on the internet, but also because of the increasing acceptability of sexual content in movies, in TV shows, and even ads. And sometimes this seems like it's the only strategy used to get people watching some of this stuff. I'm particularly thinking of reality TV here. But Jesus says, arousing the lust within us by what we look at is adultery. And this is something we should particularly be wary of. But the last thing I want to note from verse 28 is that if we are breaking the seventh commandment with our eyes or with any part of our body, Jesus tells us it's because it's coming first from our hearts. So, as with most of the other commandments, the seventh commandment requires us to keep our hearts free from adultery. If sexual activity is to be kept within the bounds of marriage, so is our sexual desire. Lusting after someone who isn't your husband or wife is adultery. And this includes boyfriend and girlfriends, fiancés and fiancées. You should protect your future marriage and you should remain pure within your hearts before you are married. But as we consider adultery in the heart, there is another thing that I want to point out is problematic. Not desiring your own husband or wife sexually is a problem. One commentator said that men are prone to lust after other women that aren't their wives, but women are more likely to not desire their husbands sexually or to crave the desire of men that aren't their husbands. And he suggests that this too is adultery within the heart. Tom last week spoke about the hate train, and the last stop of the hate train was murder. And I want to suggest there's a similar thing here with adultery, but I'm going to adopt a slide metaphor, not a train. And I think a slide works because there's a steep fall from adulterous desires and thoughts within our heart to adulterous acts. And again, if we look at David's account with Bathsheba, I think this is a good picture of this. So if you have some time and you haven't read 2 Samuel, you can read that. But I want to make the argument that the slide of adultery doesn't necessarily just start with wrong sexual desires in our hearts. Remember back to Genesis. We have a rich and complex relationship called marriage. This includes partnership in tasks, companionship, loyalty, and sex, all wrapped up into it. And so, because of this intertwined nature of marriage, if we are unfaithful to our spouses in any of these areas, I would argue we are climbing very closely, or we are climbing onto the slide that ends in adultery. Wives should continue to be faithful to helping their husbands with their work. Husbands should continue to be faithful to go to their wives as their companion first. Spouses should be loyal to each other as the closest union they have between humans here on earth. Ultimately, marriage calls us to complete faithfulness to our spouses. And any unfaithfulness to that person is heading towards adultery. So then now we have seen the extent of adultery. The next question I want to ask is, why is the seventh commandment so important? And the first reason is the Bible gives us strong warnings against adultery. Proverbs 6:32 says, "A man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself." And 1 Corinthians 6:18 has a similar sentiment, saying adultery is sinning against your own body. We read that at the start this morning. As humans, unique from animals, we were designed for sex with one person, our husband or our wife. Proverbs warns that breaking the seventh commandment degrades our humanity. It's inhumane. It destroys the soul. It brings us down with the animals. And I think we can already see these consequences of adultery in our society today. The sexual revolution has cheapened the value of life. Many abortions are the result of adultery. The idea that man is unique or special compared to the animals is foreign or doesn't exist. The Bible strongly warns us against adultery, and so it's important. But also, Genesis tells us, as man, another thing that makes us unique is we were created in God's image. We were made to reflect our Creator. And our marriages are designed to do this too. In the Old Testament, Israel's covenant with God was often likened to a marriage. Israel 54 says, "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name, the Holy One of Israel." And when Israel turned after false gods, they were often called adulterous. Then, when we get to the New Testament, how is Jesus' relationship to the church described? Well, turn with me to Ephesians 5 to find out. And this is where we'll sit for this point. Ephesians 5 is the famous passage on marriage. And Paul continuously refers to Christ as the husband of the church and the church as his bride. And so marriage is also important because it should reflect an even closer union. It should reflect an everlasting covenant between God and his people. And perhaps one of the most recognizable traits of this relationship we see all throughout the Bible is God's faithfulness to his people. We sang about it earlier, and we prayed about it earlier. The seventh commandment is important because our marriages should be faithful like our God. Adultery tarnishes the beautiful picture of God's faithfulness to keep covenants. Adultery is a very serious sin because it tarnishes a reflection of our Creator. Well, hopefully, at this point, if I've clearly explained adultery, you are now feeling the weight of this commandment. And like me, as I prepared, you are feeling convicted of your adulterous heart. Or perhaps a sadness in your inability to be faithful. And so the last question I want to answer tonight is, what should we do in response to the seventh commandment? And the first thing I'd like to encourage us to do is to turn to our faithful God. Ephesians tells us, Christ gave himself up for his bride to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Adultery is a grievous sin, but that is why Christ had to give up his life. And if we repent and turn to him, he is faithful to cleanse even those who are living in the aftermath of adultery ruining their marriage. Or he is faithful to forgive those who have not been faithful in their singleness. He is faithful to forgive those who struggle to keep their eyes from lustful looks. And he is faithful to those who have not been faithful to their husband or wife. Union with Christ means the guilt and shame of adultery is completely washed away. But the benefits of the church's union with Christ does not stop there. Paul tells us that Christ's faithfulness to his bride means that he gives us the power to be faithful in our marriages. With Christ as an example, we can continue to spur on to be more and more faithful each day to our spouses. And I want to encourage us that the next thing we should do in response to the seventh commandment is, as a church, encourage each other to be faithful. We have seen how the sexual revolution has run rife in society today. And adulterers' views on sex don't just exist out there, but they are actively promoted in schools, in movies, in TV shows, in music. And I don't think it's a coincidence that most of these things are aimed at our young people. Proverbs 5-7 addresses adultery, and they are written as a father to a son, warning the son to flee the slippery slope of adultery. And so I think it's really important, as Tom, we didn't talk about this either, but Tom prayed earlier for our young people and prayed that they would flee from adultery. And I want to encourage us that we should not only warn our young people of adultery, but promote God's gift of marriage. This is something they won't get anywhere else. As Christians, as beneficiaries of Christ's faithfulness and devotion to his bride, the church, we should be promoting faithfulness to future husbands and wives. No water. I had a wise old man at church once come to me and tell me to pray for my wife. I was single at the time, and it didn't look like I was going to get married anytime soon, so I assumed he was telling me to pray for a wife. But he wasn't. He was telling me to pray for my wife wherever she was, whatever she was doing, and to ask God to protect her and to provide for her with what she needs. And this really struck me at the time, but it wasn't until preparing this sermon that it dawned on me that this is a very practical way to encourage faithfulness in marriage. Faithfulness before a young person is even married. So I want to encourage us to come up with ways to promote this beautiful thing of marriage. To promote loving marriage, to promote protecting marriage, and to keeping it sacred as it was created back in Genesis 2. We can have much confidence as beneficiaries of a faithful God who is faithful to us. The seventh commandment was given as a protection to something beautiful that God has created for us. And as the church, it is our responsibility to protect and keep marriage holy. Let's pray that our God will help us do this. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord.